Good morning, congregation. Welcome to our worship service this Sunday morning. We also extend a special warm welcome to any guests who are worshiping with us today, as well as any who are following along online. We pray that we may all be blessed as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, as well as we listen to the proclamation of the word. We have a few announcements. The offering today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both at home and abroad. As guests to the Lord's Supper today, we welcome Sister Rochelle Van Luyck of the Emmanuel Canadian Reformed Church of Guelph, Ontario, as well as Allard and Joanne Gunning of the Blessings Christian Church in Hamilton, Ontario. We also welcome any confessing members of the Chinese Reformed Church who are worshiping with us this morning. Today we welcome Reverend Jack Fisher, Emeritus Pastor of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, to lead our worship services.
Where does your help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 63, the stanzas 1 and 2.
Turn now to the reading of the law of the Lord our God, and after we read from Exodus 20, let us together sing from Psalm 139, the last and 13th stanza. We turn now to the law of God, reminding ourselves this is the mirror by which we examine our lives, our thoughts, words, and actions. And this is also the standard of daily thankful Christian living. We turn then to Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the children to the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken this law and summarized it in the New Testament, saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Ask for his blessing on this worship service. Our good and gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this bright and beautiful day that greets us. And we thank you that we may together as your congregation assemble in this place to worship your great and your holy name. Father, we thank you for all the gifts and blessings that you have poured out upon us in the week gone by, that you have surrounded us with your care, that you have provided for all of our bodily needs, that you have also granted us the freedom to associate and to speak and to live our lives. Father, we thank you for every gift and opportunity that you hand down to us. And we thank you also, Father, that we have the freedom to assemble here together in this your house. We recognize that there are parts of the world where your children live where they do not have this kind of freedom. And the result is, Father, that often we who have it and who have had it for a long time tend to take it for granted. But Lord, what a blessing it is that we may worship you without opposition, without hindrance or obstacle, that we may worship you freely every day. And we pray that this privilege may continue in the days to come as well. We pray, Father, that you would be with us this morning as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and as we turn to the reading and the proclamation of your word. Father, we thank you for these means of grace. We thank you that you again, in these means, show unto us your goodness and your mercy. And Father, as we receive all of these things from your hand, we do so in the awareness that in and of ourselves we are not deserving. We have not earned these things. They are not rights. We know that they are privileges and blessings and gifts. And may we treat them as such as well. At the same time, Father, may we also treat them with humility, realizing that in and of ourselves our lives are still in so many ways stained with sin and imperfection. We are your children, but we are not yet your perfect children. And so, Father, as we come to you this morning, we come expressing a need for forgiveness, for redemption, for a covering for all of our transgressions and iniquities. And we pray that you would cover those sins of ours as only you can with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior and Lord. Lord, continue to look at us in him and through him alone. And bless us this day and in this coming week through him as well. Bless our labors, bless our tasks, bless all that we do also in our relationships. And Father, grant that your grace and mercy may be upon us every day, so that we may live our lives in joy and thankfulness, in humility and in gratitude. Lord, hear us, and bless all your people, wherever you gather your church together around this world. And especially, Father, we are mindful of your people who gather together in difficult, trying circumstances. Because in this world there is so much violence, there is so much terrorism and corruption, so much war and struggle and strife. And so, Father, we pray, be with your suffering church and sustain and support and bless your people everywhere. We ask it in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Let's open our Bibles together this morning. We turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We'll read chapter 1. The first part is the reading. The second part, beginning in verse 12, is our text this morning. Return then to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where the Word of God reads as follows: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then follows the text, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from hymn 76, the third stanza. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the invitation is out again today. Our host, the Lord Jesus Christ, is once again inviting us to partake of his supper, his special meal. He bids us eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of him. But that raises the question, who is he? Who is this host that is doing the inviting here? Well, you can say he is actually many things. He is the one who was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He is the God-man who came to Israel in the fullness of time. He is the great teacher of his people, the awesome miracle worker, the sacrifice for our sins, the mediator of a new covenant. You see, he is many things. This host of ours is truly remarkable. But nevertheless, listing all of these things about him still does not quite do him justice. Now, if we want to do that, we also need to include what we find about him written in the book of Revelation. For there we see him in an even more startling manner. So I would like to preach to you briefly this morning on the theme, Someone Like a Son of Man. Now, what does that mean, someone like a son of man? Well, it's an expression that we find in Revelation 1, verse 13, and it pretty well captures what you then read in the verses 12 to 20. Let's consider this for a moment in some detail. Revelation 1, verse 11 ends, as you can read, with a loud voice, a voice that says, like a trumpet. And this voice has told John, the Apostle John, to write. But now, in verse 12, John turns, you can see, in the direction of this voice. And when he does so, he says he sees seven golden lampstands. And among those lampstands, he says, there is someone like a son of man. Who is this son of man? Well, in the first place, you can note he's rather hard to describe. That's why all those similes, those ases and likes are used. He's someone with hair as white as snow. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. You see, these words and these images that are used capture who he is, but they are not exhaustive by any means. And then, too, there are his clothes. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. And as well, he has a golden sash around his chest. And that tells us something. It tells us that here is someone of great importance. At that time, slaves and workers wore short tunics. Only dignified and special people wore long robes with golden sashes as well. And yes, that's only for openers. For next, we come to his features, and what do we see? Well, he's someone who has a head and hair as white as wool. And as such, that can be a pointer back to what we read in the Old Testament, to Daniel 7, verse 9, where we receive a description of someone who is called the Ancient of Days. And it says about him as well, his clothing and his hair are both white like wool. And so, in other words, John here is describing someone who is akin to the Ancient of Days, someone who is divine, who is pure, who is holy, filled with brilliance. But then there are also his eyes, and it says his eyes are like blazing fires. And what that means is that these eyes of his see everything, everywhere. They see everyone. There is nothing that can be hidden or concealed from the eyes of this particular person. These are remarkably penetrating eyes. And then you'll notice to them are added also remarkable feet. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And what that really means is that these feet have, as it were, strength and stability. This person will not soon be shoved aside or pushed over. Impossible, not with these kind of bronze feet. And then to remarkable eyes and feet, we also need to add a remarkable rumbling voice. His voice, John writes, was like the sound of rushing water. And if you know something about rushing water, you know it's loud and noisy. It tends to dominate. And that means it cannot be drowned out by the rhetoric or the propaganda of this world in which we live. It will be heard. And next, having looked at what he is, we turn to what he has, to what he holds. Notice, John writes, in his right hand he holds seven stars. Now that's hard to imagine, isn't it? First, we know that his right hand stands for the hand of power and protection and safety. But second, in that particular hand, there are seven stars. And these stars, they represent light. Even a fullness of light, because there are seven of them. And thereafter, John goes on to describe what may very well be the strangest thing of all. He says, out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. And we ask, what in the world is that? And what does that mean? Well, break it down. What is a sword used for? A sword is used for fighting and conquering, isn't it? It can be a defensive weapon, but so often it's also offensive. And what's a mouth good for but for speaking? So what we have here is someone who is going to conquer, but then not with a real sword, but with the sword of his mouth, with words, with truth, with what he says and utters. And finally, there is one more aspect that we should consider about him, and it has to do with his face. It, we are told, was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And what is the sun but the ultimate source of light and energy? And what does the shining light represent repeatedly in Scripture as well? But the glory and majesty of God. And so, beloved, when you take this entire description, when you take it together, what you have here is a most amazing, stunning, unusual, disturbing even description. It's a description of our Savior, but it's a description unlike any other we've come across. We've never seen our Jesus like this, have we? We've never dreamed of him even being like this. You know, just when we think we know him and understand him a little from what we read in the Gospels, then we get told this. And in a sense, what a shock it is. And there's little doubt that John, the Apostle John, would agree with our assessment. For what happens to him when he sees this most amazing sight of the Son of Man, it says, I fell at his feet as though dead. It absolutely floored him and stunned him. And it knocked him off his feet. But then notice what happens next. The hand. The right hand that has the seven stars in it, that hand reaches out and restores him, as it were, to life. You might say the hand that controls the cosmos becomes extremely personal and direct. It revives, comforts, and consoles. And after all of that, beloved, the Son of Man begins to speak. First of all, he identifies himself. He says, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. What that, of course, means is that he's the beginning and the end of all things. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. And that means that nothing actually happens without or outside of this Son, this Christ. Both the origin and the goal or the end of history is with him, as well as everything in between. Time is his. History is his. All events are his. And secondly, he goes on and he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Clearly, here is the one who is life, and who knows death, and who has conquered the grave. He possesses, it says, the keys of death and the grave. That means he has the ability to open or to close them. And is that not, if you think of it, one of the most unimaginable powers? One of the greatest powers? Who else has the keys of death and the grave? Who else can do this? Who else can open and shut like this? You know, from time to time, we are called to bury our loved ones. And when we do so, we place their bodies in the ground. But at the same time as we do that, we also confess that we're not abandoning them. No, we're not abandoning them because they're safely in the hands of the living one, of the key holder, of the conqueror over death and the grave. And so, beloved, thus far the Son of Man has been described. He said a number of things, but notice next that he also issues a command to John. He gives him instructions. John is told to write. He He's to relate what he has seen, the past. He has to relate what he sees now, the present. He is to relate what he will see, the future. John is writing three-dimensionally, you might say. He's to capture all of history. He's to act as the church's biographer, as the church's secretary, as the church's chronicler. And that's what he does. But you ask, what is it all about? And where is all of this going? Well, notice, it's going in the direction of the churches. The Son of Man explains the seven stars, he says to John, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, it has to be said, there is endless speculation about these angels and their identity. Are they really angels? Or are they perhaps human messengers? Or are they the elders of each of these seven churches? Certainty, I think, on that score is rather impossible. But what is certain, however, is that the churches are to be the final recipients of what John writes. And first, what he writes goes to the seven churches of Asia Minor. But after that, it goes to the churches of Jesus Christ around the world. You see, the thrust of this particular message of John isn't limited or restricted. It's exceedingly broad. The Son of Man is speaking to his people both locally and universally. Of course, at this point, we might be prone to stop and to ask ourselves, why does the Lord Jesus Christ appear to John in this way? Why does he come across in such an overwhelming, spectacular, intimidating manner? Well, beloved, that has to do with the church and the situation it's in. For that time, the people of God are being buffeted on every side. They're being oppressed, persecuted, tortured, slaughtered throughout the Roman world in the Colosseums and amphitheaters of the empire. The emperor Domitian, for one, has it in for them. And as a result, the church is in desperate shape. The church fears for her life and for her continued existence. Depression and despondency are close at hand. The church is in many respects stressed out and gloomy. It's undergoing a baptism of fire and blood. And then we ask ourselves, in such a precarious situation, what do the people of God need? But surely more than anything else, they need to be reminded of the greatness and the glory of their Savior. And that's what the appearance of Jesus as the Son of Man is all about. It reminds the people of God, the people of God being persecuted, that Christ Jesus is more than a carpenter, more than a man, more than a rabbi, more than a miracle worker, or even than a mediator or a savior. He is the ruler supreme, the conqueror divine, the protector almighty, the sovereign all glorious, the sustainer eternal. The church then, as well as the church still today, needs to embrace this vision of our Savior. And when it does, it will never live in fear again. Rather, it will be filled with hope and confidence, and it will be able to face even the most terrible onslaughts of the world and of the devil. And so, beloved, as we are celebrating the Lord's Supper together this morning, Remember just whose guest you are. There is no host like this host. There is no meal anywhere like this meal. There is no greater reason for thanksgiving and praise. We are the guests of him who is and will overcome the world. Jesus Christ, the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-glorious Redeemer, is on our side. And no matter what the world throws at us or what death throws at us, we shall overcome. Yes, the saints are overcomers, more than conquerors, thanks to this great and glorious Son of Man. Amen. Together, the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper begins on page 603 of your Book of Praise. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In order that we may celebrate the Holy Supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. And further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son Jesus Christ by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart, whether he also believes the sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is a sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. All who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, or who serve him in their own manner, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way, all who do not diligently attend the worship services, and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him, all who either within or outside of holy wedlock do not keep their bodies pure, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers, briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace,
when he said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes, and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds." Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all of this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us, and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us now profess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith by singing together hymn 1.
now kindly invite all of those who have been admitted to this celebration of the Lord's Supper to come forward and to take part. But before we do that, let us sing once again from hymn 59, the stanzas 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine,
But lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. Please hang on to the bread until after we have the words of communion. Thank you. Bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Jeremiah chapter 17, a few verses, and then after let's sing together Psalm 1, the first stanza. This is what the Lord says: cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit.
bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. I'd like to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 17 once again, this time the verses 9 to 12, and thereafter let's sing the second stanza of Psalm 1. Jeremiah writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay, is the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him. In the end, he will prove to be a fool. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary." Thus far.
Oh,
there's no one else who is admitted and wishes to partake, this will be the last table for this celebration of the Lord's Supper. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Read the final part of Jeremiah 17, the verses 12 to 14, and thereafter let us sing from the third stanza of Psalm 1. A glorious throne exalted from beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise.
Oh,
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. In our prayer of thanksgiving, we will mention those who are sick in the fellowship, Brothers Knapp and Sister A. Youngs. We'll also mention Aaron and Mary van Dyck, whose brother-in-law, Fred Hofsink, died this past week in Smithers. And finally, we'll mention Sister Lynn Metzler of Lionhorst, who hopes to visit her mother this week, who is going to turn 100 on Saturday, the Lord willing. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. And we earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit, this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the proclamation of the gospel. We thank you for these means of grace in our lives and for your goodness and mercy lavished upon us in and through Jesus Christ alone. We pray, Father, that you would continue to be with all the members of this congregation, young and old alike. And in particular, Lord, at this time, we want to pray for those who are sick and struggling. We continue to pray for our brother, Apko Knapp, that he may continue his recovery. We pray that you would give him the strength and the clarity of mind that he needs in the coming days. We pray that you would continue to sustain and support him together with his wife, Kathy, and give that together as husband and wife and with their family, they may continue to experience your abundant grace, love, and mercy in Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray for our sister Ann Youngs, who continues to get weaker, continues to struggle with the infirmities of an older age. But Father, in spite of the fact that her body is becoming weaker, we pray that her spirit may every day become stronger and stronger, that you would fill her with hope and good confidence, that you would fill her with the promises of the gospel, the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, her Savior and her Lord. Be with her, Father, and be with her husband Bill and with their family, and give to them also everything that they need day in and out. We also pray for our brother and sister Aaron and Mary van Dyck, who went up north with regard to the passing of their brother-in-law, Fred Hofsink. Lord, in your time, you have taken him home to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to comfort those who mourn his passing.
be with his wife Plone and with all of their family, and also with Aaron and Mary. There is now another empty place in their midst. And we ask that you would console and strengthen as only you are able to do. We also pray, Father, that you would be with our sister Lynn Metzler, Lionhorse. She travels this week to Ontario. We pray that you would grant her safety as she travels. And we also pray that you would grant her a good day together with her mother and family as they celebrate her 100th birthday this coming Saturday, if it be your will. Father, that represents a real milestone. There are not too many of us who reach that kind of an age. And so, Father, we are thankful. Thankful for your work of grace and mercy in the life of this sister. And we pray that you would give her a good day. And we pray that also the next century may be a century in which she continues to experience your goodness and mercy in the land of the living. And so, Father, we pray, would you sustain and support all of us as we go through this life? In so many ways, we are reminded that it is a broken life, that it is not life as it is meant to be lived in all of its fullness and joy and glory. But we know and we believe that a better day is coming, a day when Satan will be defeated, when sin will be banished, and when communion with you and your Son and the Holy Spirit and all the saints will be experienced forever. And so, Father, we pray, bless us every day, help us with our daily tasks and labors, and at the same time keep our eyes fixed on what is coming, for truly it will be glorious and beyond all compare. And so we pray, be with us and bless us in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offering unto the Lord. The offering this morning is for the work of the deacons among those who are in need. And after the offering, let us sing hymn 62, all stanzas.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go your way in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.